Amen. Anybody out there? Well, it's good again to be back. We had a busy week when we got back. All of our kids were home this weekend, which hasn't happened, I don't think, since last Christmas. So everybody's here except Allie had to leave to head back to Ohio. So we had a great trip away. We had a great time this weekend, and God is good. I'm especially thankful always for Travis as he fills in and as we listened to the message, and I'm also proud of Jackson and the leadership that he was able to provide. But I'm curious, as you listened to his message last week and you contemplated that, what red seas were you crossing this week and how did you come through them? Did you recognize God's goodness in bringing them through there? Maybe you're still in, maybe getting up to come to church this morning was your Red Sea. Maybe you just didn't want to do it. Well, my prayer is that as we look at the Church of God this morning, we've been going through the Of God series. We looked at men of God, women of God, marriage of God, children of God, parenting. And now we look at the church this morning. My prayer is that we will, as a church body, be reinvigorated, so to speak, revived in our desire to gather together, our understanding of the importance of why Christ has given us the church, and our confidence in the fact that Jesus Christ himself said, I will build my church, right? And the gates of hell will not overcome it. What an incredible thing. But we want to understand what the church of God looks like. I did find a sort of humorous story this morning. I was reading about an older, old-fashioned lady, a lady who was very proper and she was going on a vacation and actually camping, which seems a little odd, as proper as she was. I can't do two things at once, but I have to make a note. How unprofessional. She was going on a camping trip, and so she decided, this was years ago, right? And she decided she was going to write a letter to the campground, and she needed to ask them if they had a toilet. But she couldn't bring herself to write the word toilet on paper. And so she wrote out the whole letter and she wrote an old-fashioned term, bathroom commode. And then she read it through and she couldn't even bring herself to do that. So she finally rewrote it and she wrote, do you have your own BC? Well, the campground director got it and he had no clue what she was talking about. As he read through the letter, he took it to other people. What is a BC? What is she talking about? Do we have our own BC? Well, he came to the conclusion that she meant Baptist Church. So you can understand where his reply got rather confusing to this elderly lady when he wrote, Dear Madam, I regret very much the delay in answering your letter, but I now take pleasure to inform you that the BC is located 9 miles north of the campsite. It's capable of seating 250 people at one time. I admit it's quite a distance if you are in the habit of going regularly. But no doubt you will be pleased to know that a great number of people take their lunches along and they make a day of it. They usually arrive early and stay late. The last time my wife and I went was 6 years ago, and it was so crowded that we had to stand up the whole time we were there. It may interest you to know that right now a fundraiser is going on to add more seats to the BC. I would like to say that it pains me very much not to be able to go more regularly. I could imagine, but it's surely not for lack of desire on my part. He said, as we grow older, it seems it to be more difficult. It takes more effort, and particularly when it's cold out. But he told her, if you desire to come to the campground, perhaps I could go with you the first time. I'll sit with you and introduce you to the good folks there at the BC. It really is a very friendly BC community. Well, there's a lot of confusion about the church, and we need to understand it biblically, and that's always our aim. That's what we want to dig into this morning. I've got to tell you, we're going to be in Matthew 16 if you want to find your place there. Matthew 16, this is where Jesus first mentions the church in his ministry, and there's some incredible things that we gather just from this moment of talking about the church. And so this will be our kind of text that we're going to be in this morning, and we're going to go through some different definitions and different understanding, and then finally get to what is a biblical church and what should that look like. So if you found your place, we're in, again, Matthew 16. We're reading verses 13 through 20. So if you would stand with me as we read from God's word. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, it says this, Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we do desire to understand better, to know better what you have called us to in concerns of the church. And God, help us to see this biblically, to understand it, and not just to understand it, but to act on it. God, that we would be, again, reinvigorated in our desire to be together, to grow, to learn, to understand for your glory, for the furtherment of your kingdom. So God, we pray this morning that you would guide us through this. It's in Jesus' name that we ask, amen. You can be seated. It was rather interesting as I worked through this week and was almost completely done, something sparked my memory of my candidating message here almost 5 years ago, 4 3/4 years ago. And does anybody, here's a good test for you, anybody remember what it was titled, my candidating message? It was simply titled, "We Are the Church." And so as I went back and looked through that message, it was very similar to what I had down this week. And I was like, man, I could have saved a lot of time and just gone back through that one. But that doesn't speak anything to me. That speaks to God's Word, right? God's Word is clear, and it tells us the things that we need to know. And so we continue to go back to it. We continue to strive to understand it. But when we talk about the church, one of the first things we need to know is that there is the universal church described in Scripture. That is all believers since Christ left until he gathers his church together. That's every person. If you trust in Jesus, as the confession that Peter made, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You trust in him and God gives you the Holy Spirit of God, and then you are in the church, the body of Christ, the universal church. But what we fail to sometimes really understand is the local church, and that is really the visual piece of that bigger body. And it's very clear through, again, Scripture that Jesus is desiring for us to be a part of the local church. There's no way to get around that if you read the New Testament. Most of the New Testament is written to churches who were meeting at a specific location. In fact, Duncan says this, "We have a tendency to think about the church at large," that's the universal church, the church across the world, "but I don't think that's the way the Bible talks about the church primarily." He says this, "By some accounts, there are only 17 uses of the word ecclesia, the word for church, that refer to the universal church in the New Testament. But there's over 110 that are speaking specifically to or about local assemblies." So the emphasis of the New Testament is not on the invisible church, the one that we know exists, that's all believers from all time, again, but it's on the visible church and how we should function, what we should do within that. In fact, his message that he was talking about was a case for church membership biblically, and he says that is a testimony to the importance of church membership. So we know this, right? Every time we have a church out at the park, we say, right, that this isn't the church, this building. You are the church. This body of believers gathered together is the church. The world is very confused about that. There was a guy who responded to a survey question, "What kind of church do you prefer?" And he said, "A red brick one." That is not the church. You don't. But we have that lingo, right? We say we go to this church. This is my church, and it's a very confused thing because we are the church. Has nothing to do with this building. In fact, if you go through the New Testament, he's writing to the church at Corinth. It's the body of believers who met in Corinth and in Thessalonica, all those different places. So we are not, this is not the church. We are the church. In fact, one of the messages I listened to, the speaker was very clear on this. He's talking to his congregation. He says, "Let me put it this way. This is not your church." He He repeated, "This is not your church." Again, this is not your church. You don't come to church. Why? Because you are the church. And that's important. That has implications into life in general, which is why we've been talking so much about how coming together here, as important as it is a very small piece of your lives, right? 1 hour on a Sunday. But you are the representatives, just as I would tell my kids when they would go out as they got older and say, as you're out in that world, you are representing this family, right? And so when you guys are out in the world, we are representing this body of believers, and that's important. What does the world say? What does the community say about us? How do they see us? Again, this is not your church. You are the church. And that's because of a number of things, and we're going to get through that in a moment. Another thing that I wanted to share with you is there's a lot that could be said, but just a short list of why, biblically, we should go to church. And again, I think there's a biblical case for church membership, something that's gone by the wayside, just as marriage has gone by the wayside. Nobody wants to commit to anything, but there is a biblical case. In fact, let me get way ahead of myself, but we see it even in this passage. There's kind of a curious thing in there. When we read through that, what did you think when he says, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." That's kind of a curious thing, isn't it? What he's absolutely not saying is that you will decide who gets in and who doesn't, not into heaven. But he's saying you have the keys, which is the gospel message. You have the understanding, the knowledge of what it means to have salvation. And as you go then just into chapter 18, he goes through this process of the church. And if there's sin within the church and somebody refuses to hear it from one person, and then two or more go, you tell it to the church, and you put them out if they refuse to repent of that. That's what I believe he's talking about here. We've been given the discernment to understand who is a true believer of Christ by their actions and the way they live, and who is not. God knows the reality of what's true or not, but we have been given discernment, and he tells us that we should steward that. And so that's why church membership is important. That's why church discipline is important. Another thing that's gone completely by the wayside because of the going by the wayside of church membership. But it's also important. How can you have this structure if there's no structure? How can we say you shouldn't be here because you refuse to turn from sin if you say, "Well, I've never committed to being here anyhow. I just come once in a while. I go to that one sometimes." There's no commitment. There's no accountability in that. But a few reasons biblically why we should go to church. Again, back to Matthew 16, is Jesus assumed you would. Whenever he speaks, it speaks of the reality of the church and of the gathering of the believers. This is Peter, and that's a whole other question. I don't think he's talking about that Peter's necessarily the building block of the church. Some would say that it's his confession that's what's being built on. But nonetheless, if you go to Ephesians 2:20, it says that we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So either way could be true. He said, this is where we're starting, and I'm going to build this thing. And the gates of hell won't be able to take it over. Again, you get into Matthew 18 and the instructions on how to keep it pure. The early believers, the early church gathered every Sunday. It's told, it's throughout Scripture, on the first day of the week when you come together, do this and do that. Hebrews chapter 10, you knew we were going there, right? This is where we always go. But what I think we often do with Hebrews chapter 10 is we read the part that we want to emphasize our thing, not forsaking our own assembling together, right? As is the habit of some. But we have to look at the context of that, because if we focus on the command, we should always meet together, that's one thing, but why? What does he say? Let's start all the way back in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. I'll give you a second to get there. Hebrews chapter 10. So the people that he's writing to were facing persecution as Jews. They were getting persecution, and they were saying, "Well, let's just focus on our Jewishness." And the whole book is about, no, you have been changed. You need to live for Christ. And here he says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Listen, all of that is talking about the person, right? We make our decision to follow Christ, and he's saying, look at all of this. Understand, be confident in your salvation. Focus on all this. And he says, hold fast to the confession of your hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And so that's all individualistic, but it's combined immediately with, let us hold fast the confession of faith, our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. So it's love and good deeds. We're pushing each other towards that. And then he says, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. Now, I know every generation, every group has looked at the world there and said, man, it's coming, right? But I think we look around and we say, it has to be, right? We're one day closer, no matter what, to Christ's return. We should be pushing each other. We should be loving each other. There's so much in the description of that. It's not just a, well, dad said you had to go, so you go. No, it's here's why. It's for your good. It's for your benefit. It's an incredible thing. God's given us leaders. Another reason we should go to church, Ephesians 4 very clearly lays that out. We have other passages that explain that as well. Even the one in your bulletin, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, talks about the shepherds, those who lead. That tells us that he's given us this. And Ephesians 4, we've read it many times recently, but it gives us the why, right? And I think we'll get to it again later. Pastors, teachers, evangelists, they're to teach us, to train us so that we can do the work of ministry. It's not about being isolated. Another reason, 1 Corinthians 12, every one of you, again, if you have trusted in Christ, you have been given a spiritual gift. Whether you understand that or not, whether you admit it or recognize it, you've been given a spiritual gift. And again, why is for the building up of this body. You have been given that, not just so that you can say, oh, I have the gift of discernment. No, in the context of that passage, everything he's saying, it's for this body, right? And it's that picture of the body again. Your arm is cut off, then you have a defect. Your arm can't decide that I'm going to go to this body this week and that body next week and this body next week. There's an importance to committing to a certain group, a certain body. I like number 6 in his list here. He says, if we're left alone, we get weird. We can't just be left alone. Think about it, right? If you're isolated, what comes to mind is the movie Castaway, and he's left just all to himself, and what's he do? He starts talking to a volleyball with a bloody handprint on it. I mean, if we're left alone, we get weird. It's biblical. Proverbs 18 tells us something similar. Proverbs 18, verse 1. He who separates himself seeks his own desires. That's just selfish. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. We are to be together. We're to be, again, building one another up with our spiritual gifts and all those things. The last one in this list, again, there's many that we could go through, but the last one is that how else can we fulfill all the commandments that we've been given for one another? It talks so much about, you know, building up one another, encouraging one another, holding one another accountable. That's within the context of these groups of local believers. In fact, the world will know that we are Christians. Why? Because of our love for one another, because of the way that we're united in unity. So we can't live alone in isolation. But this certain person, this goes on to give a list of reasons why people don't go to church often. And you'll recognize most of these, right? One of the biggest ones, probably number one, is I've been hurt by the church. That's apart from people who just want nothing to do with it. And that's not to downplay or discredit, because some people have been deeply hurt, but I would say not by the church, because if we understand it rightly, that's every single one of you. And so I doubt that every single one of you hurt or offended somebody, but we associate that with the entire thing, and we say no. And that's part of our culture, right? You get mad at one person in the family, and you just isolate from the entire thing. But that's not biblical. That's not healthy. We are to be knit together in unity, And that unity is from Christ and a picture of Christ and the Father. Go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, let's read verses 21 to 23. Actually, there's so much good in this passage. They all are, right? Let's just start in verse 15. Jesus is talking to the Father. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. He's talking about us, but keep them from the evil one. So we understand right there, we're to be in this world, but we're to resist evil. He says, they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Our citizenship is in heaven. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Again, we hold so firmly to this. We believe that we need to truly study and understand the word of God. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. It says, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them. So again, we understand that we're being sent out. We're not just to sit in this cluster. For their sake, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask on behalf of these. This is important. But for those also who believe in me through their word. So he's speaking to the disciples of the apostles, but he's saying, but everybody else, that's us, who will believe through their word that they've written out through his word. Why? That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, and that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. We're a picture of the unity of God. And that gets pretty distorted sometimes, doesn't it? When we have infighting and division and all of those things. But how do we avoid that? Hold to the word of God. So you maybe say you've been hurt by the church. The other ones are sometimes maddening, right? I'm too busy. Priorities. You're too busy for this, again, this 1 hour of the day, 1 hour of a week. It's simply priorities. We see, you know, kids' sports. When I was a kid, there was nothing on Wednesday night and certainly nothing on Sunday. That's all changed and gone by the wayside, and so you have to make your decisions. And here's the thing. Your kids are seeing what you're exampling, whether you like it or not. They're seeing what you're doing. What is your commitment to this body that, again, Jesus has given us and said, gather together, encourage, grow together, be a part of one another. They're seeing what you're doing with it, and that speaks loudly. What about physical limitations? That's another one. This is one that could be legitimate, right? There are people who are stuck at home. They're shut-ins. And so they, again, this is where this body together should know who those people are and be able to reach out to them. They shouldn't be separated and on an island. But it's also a catch-all, right? How come so many people are sick on Sundays only, right? How come so many people are tired on Sundays only? I mean, it's just, again, it's back to priorities. Ephesians 5, this is one we just talked about. Jesus gave him, we went through this a couple weeks ago, Ephesians 5, talking about the husband to the wife. But what does it say that Jesus is doing? He's talking about the bride. He gave himself up for her, that he would sanctify her, that she would be cleansed by the washing of water with the word. Again, the word of God's so important. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. That's what Christ is doing, is building his church, and we should not reject or turn away from that. A new one to the past decades is the rogue online Christian. That's a good thing, right? If somebody's sick, we have a number of people who are sick right now and couldn't be here, again, a legitimate excuse, and that they can listen to this family of ours and hear, that's a great thing, but it's not a replacement. There's no way you can fulfill the things that Christ has called us to do online. Another one that kind of makes you chuckle is, I don't believe in organized religion. Well, what is disorganized religion? First of all, God is a God of order. And there's the disciples, all the early church, it was an organized thing. On this day, you meet together. So what is disorganized? What does it mean? So again, sure, there's the universal church, but you're just going to randomly meet. I met at the store, and so now I've had my regular meeting together for the week. I mean, it doesn't make a lot of sense. I understand the sentiment, but this is not an institution. This is the body of Christ. This is the church meeting together. And another one, I can't find a good church. You've heard it said before, but if you find a perfect church, don't join it because you're going to ruin it. There is no perfect church. We talked about that on Wednesday night. There's no perfect candidate. There's no candidate. There's no perfect spouse. There is no perfect church. So there are going to be things that you disagree with, but there are some super important things that have to be in place, and that's what we're working towards. We'll get there eventually through the introduction. But that's what we need to do, is to understand what is important, what is absolute with the church body. One last note before we, I think, do finally get to what I actually want to talk about, is this idea of church hopping. And that is such a result, I think, of our culture. It's the consumer culture mixed with the offended culture, mixed with the separatist solo culture, right? We want what we want, how we want it, and if it's not how we want it, then we go away. We're so sensitive, and when somebody says something that we disagree with or is maybe even slanted towards us, we get offended, and so we go away. We don't want to be known. That's a huge thing. We want anonymity. We want to come into this place to hear the word that is being spoken, and then to get out of here so that nobody can reach into our lives, so we don't have to be known. And there's lots of reasons for that. Some of them probably sinful, some of them maybe just personality, but the reality is that we need each other. And so another piece that we have to understand with that is, what is fellowship? Fellowship isn't that room over there. Fellowship isn't, no offense, this was somebody else said this, but it's not stale cookie and watered down juice. I heard the juice was strong today, so it's good. But that's not what fellowship is. Fellowship is such an important thing, and it's an opening up of your lives. It's a doing life together. It's, as one person puts it, it's sharing common life. Sharing common life together, mutually ministering to one another and to the outside world even. But it's such an important thing. But we talk about it as if it's a something that we do, but it's our lives together. And that's important, right? Because again, people want anonymity. They want to not really be challenged or known, because we just don't like that. Here's what MacArthur said in speaking about this. He says, in more recent years, the seeker-sensitive movement tells you that when you go to a seeker conference, he says, if you want to build a church and get lots of people to come in, then give them full anonymity, right? Don't make them reveal anything about themselves, because that scares people. Well, that should scare us, right? Because the Bible confronts us on all of the things that are wrong and sinful with ourselves, and that's not fun, and that's not comfortable, but it's for our own good. It's for that cleansing and purifying that Christ is doing to his church, to present it to himself without spot or wrinkle. What an incredible thing. All right. One last word on membership. Duncan says this: membership is a formal association with a local body, identifiable submission to the church leadership. It's biblical, it's beneficial, and I do believe that, like I said, it is biblical. And we see it through church discipline, the ordinances, what we're going to celebrate here, the leadership laid out, again, by God himself, all the metaphors, all of those things are important. So what is the church? First of all, I think we've already mentioned this, but it's the called out ones. The word ecclesia, it's those who are called out. And so what are we called out from? Well, we're called out from sin. We're called out from our old lives. We're called out from death into life, right, through Jesus Christ. So it's that unique confession that we have all said that we have made when we come together. Well, let's just look real quick here. What is just an ordinary church? That's how MacArthur defines it. Because you get a lot of churches nowadays that like to put exciting words. We're a missional church. We're an explosive church. We're all of this. We want to be an ordinary church. We want to be what God has told us to be in the scripture and to hold to that firmly. And the first thing is that Jesus himself is building it. That gives us incredible comfort. That gives us incredible confidence because it is his, and he's not going to let it be overcome by Satan himself. But we look at the world around us and we look at the crumbling churches, churches splitting, churches just closing doors, and we think, man, this is dire. Is it going to fail? Well, no, it's not. I like this example. A guy named Gregory Elder, he said, growing up on the Atlantic coast, I spent long hours working on intricate sandcastles. Whole cities would appear from beneath my hands. But he said, one year for several days in a row, he was accosted by bullies who would smash his creations underfoot. They would come in and just stomp them out. So finally, he said, I tried an experiment. I placed cinder blocks and rocks and chunks of concrete at the base, and then I built the castle up on top of that. He said, sure enough, when the bullies came and I disappeared, as they began to stomp, they quickly regretted it. Many people see the church kind of in the same way, right? We see the dangers. We see the secularism, the feminism, the political just climate, heresy, and just plain old sin. We think, man, this is dire. But don't forget that it is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. It is a rock, and it will not be destroyed. So it's built by Jesus. We have one confession. I already mentioned that. So when you're looking for a church, you need to understand, what do they believe about the gospel? There are certain things that are that absolutely have to be true. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, right? The confession was made here in our passage by Peter, Romans 10:9-10. If we confess with our mouth, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, right? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So that's an absolute. And then we hold to the Word of God. Again, that's where so many churches have gone off, because we start to look to culture and say, well, how can I make Scripture fit that? No, this is the absolute truth. We have a responsibility to sound doctrine. With our one confession, the Word of God doesn't change. Right, we talk about 2 Timothy 3:16, 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul tells Timothy to preach the word. Preach the word in season and out of season. We read in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. There's all kinds of passages we could go to. But discipleship then is also a part of this stewardship. And what does that mean? Well, again, God's given us structure. Here's the church. Here are our elders and teachers and people who have understood this and can teach it to you. And that's a good thing. That's discipleship. And what is the point of it? It's so that we can go and live in a manner worthy of the Lord, so that we can go and live out the commands he's given us to share the gospel, to love, to do all of those things. Another mark of an ordinary church, I would say, is that it's marked by joy. Whenever you read through Scripture, all of the trials, the hard things that it talks about, it always comes back to, but we rejoice, right? We rejoice, we have hope, we have joy, because the gospel message is a joyful, hopeful message, right? Philippians, rejoice again, or rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say rejoice. He says it over and over. There's lots of passages we could go to. Romans 12:12, Romans 15:13, Philippians 4:4, James 1:2. But we're marked by joy. And so here's the challenging thing is, we understand that, but let's look around and do you see joy on each other's faces? Do you see genuine joy to meet one another, to be together? Is there just a joyfulness in that because of Christ? And the next one, we would be known for love. And we already touched on this, so we don't need to spend a lot of time. But the world's going to know that we are followers of Christ by our love for one another. So whether it's been at this church or some other church where you experienced church before, I'm sure you have been in situations, instances where there's no love, right? Where there's nothing but infighting and struggles and trials. The church has to be marked by love. It's the part of the first and second greatest commandments, right? We love God first and foremost, and we love each other more than we love ourselves. But the church is kind of interesting, right? Because it's a great contradiction. The gospel is an incredible contradiction according to the world. Now, if you understand, again, what your sin means and what it looks like before a holy God, it's not. But to the world, it's all about self. It's all about living for myself, doing all the things that I need, that I want. And the gospel is about true, complete humility. Die to yourself. Do not live for yourself. Consider others as more important than yourself. All of those things that we're commanded to do. It's a great contradiction. And so that's why the world should look at us and say, wow, what is that? There's something different. And then the last thing is we have just this incredible thing that we're anticipating, right? We're waiting for the Lord to come. It's incredible hope that we have. We get a glimpse of it. Michael sent me a text yesterday, just the glimpse of the hope to come. That's an incredible attitude towards the death of a father. He lost his father, if you don't know. But his text was essentially about people are coming to him and, oh, I'm so sad, I'm so sorry. But he's like, I'm hopeful, I'm excited. My dad was suffering and I know where he is. And that should push us then to share the gospel. That should drive us to say, do you understand this hope? It's a pretty incredible thing. I'm going to wrap it up with this. I was reading another thing, kind of unrelated, but somewhat related to this, and it was about church growth. And you guys know I've said from day one, and I've said about 800 times since then, I'm not concerned with growing the number of people in this church. I want you guys, I want us to be growing in our sanctification, in our understanding of the gospel, and living it out. That has to be visibly seen, and that's where kind of the question comes. This is what it says, and let me just step back here, because so as we look at those that kind of list of things, it's easy to say, yes, we understand Christ is the foundation, that he's building it. Yes, we understand the confession of our faith. We understand even sound doctrine, that we take pride in understanding Scripture really well and doing those things. But what gets hard is the joy. What gets hard is the love. What gets hard is the obedience to the commandments of getting out and living it out. So here's what it says. It's talking again about why churches die, essentially. But it says, therefore, or it says, there are churches where Christ is honored and the Bible preached, but they're content in themselves just to be the way that they are. They're just existing. And it's like the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation 2, 1 through 7. They have left their first love. They have good doctrine. They have lost their passion for Christ to reach out to those in need or needing the Savior. In essence, they are dead. They're content to be Christians, but there is no sign that God is at work in their lives. That's a challenging statement. But we have to self-reflect. We have to look around, beginning with ourselves. But me as your pastor, I look collectively at this church body and I say, are we doing that? We hold to the things that we should hold to. We love to talk about Scripture and how important it is. But is there any passion? And that's what I hope, that just understanding the church, understanding the good that God has given us in it and the reasons for it, should it just spark our desire to be together. And that plays through. It's kind of like we were talking in Sunday school, as you or Sunday school and Wednesday night, but as you get yourself into Scripture, as you read Scripture, then a lot of those other things fall away, those temptations, your evangelistic zeal just goes through the roof. But if we're just content to be where we're at, I know Christ, I know I'm saved, and then I'm just going to go through the motions. First of all, that's not a God-honoring church. In fact, he says, you're dead. So that's the challenge, I guess, to you. I'm not answering the question, but I'm asking you. Is that where we're at? And if so, we better change. We are in a battle. We just sang that, right? We're fighting a battle, but he's already won. The gates of hell won't overcome it. We're fighting this battle. And it's not against flesh and blood. It's not against anything earthly, but it's against rulers and principalities and dark forces in this evil time. We can't take this lightly, because that's what he's given us as a means to grow in our strength for Christ, to be strengthened to grow and to glorify him. Now, it actually goes with this. I found somebody, it's anonymous, it says, but somebody rewrote the words to Onward Christian Soldier. Some of you know that hymn, right? Onward Christian Soldier. Onward Christian Soldier, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before, Christ the Royal Master leads against the foe, forward into battle, see his banner go. Well, here's the rewritten one, and we have to ask ourselves, is this us? It says, backward Christian soldiers fleeing from the fight, with the cross of Jesus nearly out of sight. Christ, our rightful master, stands against the foe, onward into battle, we seem afraid to go. One more verse. Crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the cross of Jesus hidden does remain. Gates of hell should never against the church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, but we think it might fail. May it never be that is where we are at. We serve an incredible master who is all-powerful, who has said, I'm going to build this thing up, but we should take it very seriously. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word, God. Thank you for what you've given us. God, if we could rightly understand, you have given us such an incredible thing, not just in salvation, that's beyond our comprehension, but then the grace that you gave us in saying, here is the body of Christ. Meet together, encourage one another. Here are our leaders to teach and to bring you alongside and do all of this so that you can get out into the world and fulfill the things that I've commanded you to do, to make known the gospel message. God, would you help us to take that not lightly in our lives? Would you help it to revive again our souls as we purpose again anew to meet together, to encourage, to love one another, to open up our lives, our hearts, so that we can truly do those things together where we must be vulnerable and laid before one another for your glory. God, I thank you for this challenge, and I just pray for this